That's one of the beautiful things about language learning as ministry. Mm-hmm. It strips away the illusion mm-hmm. that your reasoning is going to cause someone to believe.
Yeah, that's true.
That the illusion of your control, the illusion of your abilities
yeah.
are enough to make a difference. It's yeah. just, it's all stripped away.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this awesome country. Formerly reluctant to do cross-cultural work, now less reluctant to do cross-cultural work, and I got my good friend Randy here. How's it going?
Very fine. You can call me Randy, or you can call me Randall. It all depends on where you live in this world. I'm a former atheist, now serving as a leader of a little band of brothers and sisters that love Jesus called SIM USA.
Mm. It's been a few weeks, that's for sure, since we've sat down on these microphones. But that intro is ingrained in my long-term memory. Anything memorable happened to you over the past few weeks?
Yeah, my younger daughter, she got hooded.
Oh.
As a doctoral student at University of Oklahoma. So that was exciting.
That's pretty cool.
She gave me some feedback on that fine last podcast we did.
Oh, yeah. What'd she say?
She said, "Dad, I'm still going to listen to you. But actually, that last podcast you did, that was more like a shot of espresso."
Yeah.
"And I prefer Americano."
Yeah. Yeah. I follow.
I thought that was an interesting.
So we'll water it down a bit more, make it a little bit longer.
So, yeah. And then I went fishing with my dad.
Oh, you went fishing, not fishing.
Fishing.
Whoa.
Do you go fishing?
No, I go fishing.
I go fishing too. Anyway.
That sounds like a Southern thing. I don't know.
I lived in Texas for 4 years, and now I live in South Carolina.
You just said fir, like the tree, too. I never noticed this. I don't know. Okay, you're right.
You've moved. South Carolina now, so it's all coming back.
That's true.
Yeah, so anyway, when we were fishing, I had a week of sort of reflecting on God, and I was asking myself the question, what makes me think that my belief in God is legit?
Mm-hmm.
You know what? And as I pondered it, I found myself thinking like all the different ways that God has changed me over the last decade or whatever. I don't know. I went through a lot of different stuff. And then I was there catching a fish. I was reeling it in. And, you know, I didn't have a net. So I was playing it back and forth really hard because the fish spotted a 21-inch rainbow trout. And if you don't fully play it out, when you try to pick it up,
yeah,
it'll just flop off your thing. And so I didn't have a net, so I was playing it out real good. And I finally got it up there next to me, and I was getting the hook out of his mouth. And in my heart, it was like, thank you, God. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. You know, I've heard quarterbacks in the NFL.
That's right.
And they say, I don't think God cares about football.
I wouldn't have thought he cared about you catching a fish.
So then I'm there and I'm thinking, well, is that just crazy talk? Am I out of my mind thanking God for letting me catch a fish? Is that what I'm saying? Is that somehow I'm better than the next fisherman and that's why God gave me the fish?
Mm-hmm.
I thought, that's not really what I mean. It's just like, when my soul and my heart overflows mm-hmm. with joy, the thing that comes out is thank you, God. It's just like, there's something in me. And I got to thinking, Randy's doppelganger, the one that doesn't believe in God.
Yeah.
He might have all the same emotion. And at the end of it, he would say, how cool is that?
Yeah. I mean, I can't imagine what I would do because I've rarely caught fish. Well, this is a different issue altogether. But to give credit toward God, it would actually, just the words themselves, when you're reeling in the fish, it's a step of faith to say, thank you, God. And so I think that's a special thing, a special gift for sure that you would have. Your other Randy, I guess just recognizing this is an experience I'm living out in real life, in real time, but it's out of the ordinary that I, as a human being, should be able to throw this tiny thing in the water and catch a fish. I mean, I don't know where the coolness comes from, but.
I think for the atheist Randy,
mm-hmm.
would have thought that this was a fun, exhilarating time that was brought to him. He was here. Maybe there's some credit for him. Maybe there's some credit for the fish. But one way or the other, it was fun. It was special.
Yeah. And then special randomness.
the faith in Jesus, Randy, is just kind of like, man, I'm so blessed to be here at this time in this way. So then I got to thinking, so this was all kind of sparked out of 2 Corinthians 5, where it says,
"Yeah,
therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." And I was just trying to think, if I was going to try to explain that to someone else that didn't believe in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
how do I explain what it's like to be a new creation? And so for me, kind of seeing the order of the universe as coming from the goodness of God and this special experience in coming from God, that was one way. And then I thought, how does that relate back to my early formative years in faith?
Yeah.
And I realized, I remember I believed in Jesus. And then about 3 weeks later, 2 or 3 weeks later, I was on the way home from work. At the time, I was in the Navy. Mm-hmm. I was wearing a bright white uniform. It looks like an ice cream salesman.
I've seen those.
My Navy uniform's nice and bright white with my shoulder boards. I'm on the way home. And so I'm new in the faith, and I saw a car on the side of the road broken down. Now, as an atheist, I would never stop to help anyone. So unless I could see a benefit to me.
Mm-hmm.
But then I felt as if God was prompting me to stop and help this person. And so I pull over to the side, get out of my car, walk back there. And I get back to the car, and the guy comes out of his car, his hood's up. He comes out, and he's just drunk out of his gourd. And so now I remember sitting there thinking, okay, God, now here's the situation. I'm on the side of the road here. If I'm successful in helping this guy fix his car,
mm-hmm.
being drunk, maybe he runs over a small child and kills them on the way home.
Yeah, seems like a bad situation.
And so best case scenario, I help the drunk guy fix his car.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe that's the worst case. So I was just sitting there pondering. And so I was sort of in my white uniform with my clean hands sort of in there fiddling, trying to figure out what's wrong with his car.
Yeah.
And while I was doing that, I saw my wife drive by. Now, at that time, my wife was not believing in God.
Okay.
And I was in a part of town where I never would have expected my wife to be. At a time of day, I never would expect her there.
Yeah.
And I remember sitting there looking at my hands, looking at the car, looking at the drunk guy, and saying, okay, now I see what you're doing.
Yeah.
Through my obedience to stop and be here, it gives testimony to my wife that something's happened, but I could have never planned that.
Hmm.
So I was seeing an order to the universe, and then I found out where the guy lived, which is a couple blocks away, and I was able to strap onto his car and tow his car home without getting it fixed and without having a drunk person get behind the wheel. So it all kinds of worked out happy, shiny, lucky. And then I got home, and my wife wound up figuring out that I was totally soiled. It was funny because she told me, when they drove by the car, the kids were, my two daughters were telling her, Mom, that's Dad. And she said, No, that's a car just like your dad's and a man in a uniform, but that ain't your dad.
There's no way you would do that.
That's what she said. And so then I got home and I was all soiled. And she looked at me and she was like, what has happened to you? She might have even said, it's like you're a new creation. She probably didn't say that, but that was the spirit of it. And so then I think, what's the connection between the Randy who caught the fish and the Randy who suddenly decides to stop? And it's actually God's involved in everything.
I mean, you are, so it's an experience that you have with this car on the side of the road. And like, I guess you can't make a calculation where that random thing would happen. And so you walk away, and now as this new creation, you're like, I'm beyond grateful that God would somehow put my wife in a position to see. Like, there's a reason to be like grateful, because you're seeing it different and you're walking different. And so it would make sense that you would eventually get to a point, like as a believer, that you see the fish swimming in the water, grabbing the hook, like as a moment of, wow, God is still involved and he's still sovereign over these little things that happen, because he cares about someone who's witnessing my joy and gratitude toward the Creator.
Yeah. So we gave a promise to our fair listeners.
Mm-hmm. What was that?
We told them that somehow or another, if they tuned in this month, that we would give them a way to think about language learning as ministry.
Oh.
Yes, we did.
I do now.
All right. So that was our brand promise that we gave.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's now 2 Corinthians 5:11-17.
Mm-hmm.
We're gonna push into it a little bit.
That's how we keep that promise.
That's right.
What you're saying.
Yes be yes and our no be no.
Here we go.
Everything else is bad. One of my heroes one time said that.
Oh, really?
He said, one of my heroes said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything else comes from the devil.
I heard that from Jesus.
He's
Did your hero copy? Okay.
That was the hero that said it. The language learning, actually, before we press into the Bible passage, I want to ask you. So, Ben, I can't remember. How long did you sign up for language learning? I'm trying to remember.
It was 6 months.
6 months. And how many years are you into that 6 months of language learning?
8 years.
Oh, there's a story.
Oh, there's a good story.
All right. So what I want to do, though, is I want to focus in. I'll warn our listeners in advance.
Sure.
This is an opportunity. I'm challenging them to learn Arabic for 3 years.
Okay.
But for you, advanced student, yours was just 6 months. And so we're going to pretend like your whole ministry was over after 6 months, that these other 7.5 years, you just went back to be a youth pastor or whatever else.
Yeah.
So we're going to pretend like the only value in your cross-cultural ministry experience happened in those first 6 months.
Okay.
So in those first 6 months, were you affected?
Yes.
How were you affected?
The first way I can think of, I'll just do the simple way. The very first one was, I definitely felt after being there for a short time that I could do this and keep doing this. So that was the first way. We'll get to the other stuff. I think it's more valuable. I would say that I found my inability to speak to people forced me to make a choice. I had to make a conscious decision. Was I still going to be around people, or was I going to go into a room and just never come out and suffer being in front of people without the ability to speak? I mean, I remember this decision, and I remember Ashley also having this decision. We're both kind of introverts, so it was natural for us to actually debate, like, are we going to walk outside and see people and suffer from not being able to speak, or are we going to stay inside? And there was a day we were studying, and we had been studying just for hours, and we were starting to kind of get at each other because we realized we were the only people we were hanging around. And we just like at the end of this little argument, we just said, okay, let's all just go take a walk. Let's separately take a walk. Actually, it wasn't together, separately. And we both came back and realized that this was what we needed to be doing like regularly. And so, that was life-changing. Just that small day, simply because we realized that it was better to step out and to suffer a little bit what it feels like to be humiliated and not speak and not get what you order and all that stuff, rather than die a slow death inside by yourself alone. Anyway, that was the very first initial thing with where I would say language became like ministry for us. Language learning, excuse me, became ministry. Since you asked me on the spot, that's what you get.
Yep. So let me press into it a little bit here.
Go for it.
In Arkansas, mm-hmm. if you're going to go out and share the gospel with somebody, you might imagine that you're going to try to come up with good arguments, good strategies, good things like that. And you would tend to rely on reasoning.
Yeah.
And you would tend to rely on calculation.
Yes.
Whereas in your first 6 months of language learning, if somebody was going to be able to tell that God was real in mm-hmm. you, what would you have to rely on?
My smile, my presence, and maybe those two things the most outside of God.
So I think that's what I'm thinking.
I was thinking physical. Yeah, I was thinking physical. Like, it's every single step. I remember just like sweating profusely, my face turning red, and just immediately saying, God, I feel like I'm just hanging over a giant cliff. Like, this is the worst feeling. Like, I need you. I remember that just every single day, ordering eggs, trying to get the right thing at a restaurant, meeting with a group of friends where, you know, there's a half circle of eight people and they're all just staring at you, just staring, waiting for you to speak, you know? It's like, oh God, help
me. The thing is, in Arkansas, you can go mm-hmm. through classes for evangelism. And those classes will usually teach you the four spiritual laws or how to share your testimony or, I mean, a lot of really valuable things.
For sure. Yeah.
But in the end, in language learning, all you've got is that God's going to do something like cause your wife to drive by.
Yeah.
I mean, you just got nothing
else.
That's
true. Yeah, it's true. And I even remember, you know, getting heavy into like what they believe and thinking of that stuff, similar to what I would do here. It's like, well, what are they thinking? What are they really believing? Like getting into the logic and trying to think if I were to be in this situation where they say this, I could break in with pointing them to Jesus. And it kind of all goes out the window in some ways.
And then all you got is God.
Yeah.
So I think that's, for me, that's one of the beautiful things about language learning as ministry. Mm-hmm. It strips away the illusion mm-hmm. that your reasoning is going to cause someone to believe.
Yeah, that's true.
That the illusion of your control, the illusion of your abilities are enough to make a difference. It's just, it's all stripped away.
As if you have the power anyway. It's it's totally stripped away. It's true.
That whole the illusion is stripped away, and you're there. You're totally. You know that you're totally dependent on God. If this mm-hmm. ministry is going to come to anything,
yeah.
So for me, that's a pretty unique thing.
So yeah, it is.
For you, has that affected your walk with Jesus? The fact that you had to rely on Him that way, has that affected you since then?
Yeah, I mean, I would say it's not attractive to just want to do that. So that's, I think that aspect of it has caused me to worry a lot less about the things that are not just attractive up front, like stepping out in faith, that kind of thing. I would say there is, for, can I speak on behalf of my wife? I've sensed like a, as you know her, and as our listeners will now know, she's an introvert, and some have even called her shy. But so she's very, very good with words. I'll just say that, like, because she thinks them through, waits for the right time. But this has put a new, like, going through that type of experience where you have to actually, you're in a place where you can't speak, and then you're learning the words, then you have to speak, all that. She's become a lot less fearful. And to the extent where we go on, you know, a scary hike or something, and she's ahead of me and wondering if I'm okay. Like, there's a new, I guess, adventurous spirit, I think, that's not, and I'm not talking about like, I'm going to go jump off things and do crazy things. I think it's totally of the Lord. Because it doesn't necessarily, you wouldn't expect someone with like her personality to be like that. And I think the Lord's really moved her in that way. And me too. So, I'm just, it probably seen less with me because I pretend to be extroverted a lot of times, but yeah, I would say that fear has just kind of been removed.
So there's a, you know, the scriptures say it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And there's a greater mm-hmm. sense in which you're experiencing that freedom.
Yeah, I would say that's a great description, is a freedom thrown in.
So is there anybody that has prayed for you or given to your ministry that you can see has been impacted by those first 6 months of language learning?
Yeah, my church, over the years, especially probably in the past decade or so, they've been through a lot. They've been through, you know, hard and joy-filled times. And I think in sending us, they've kind of kept their focus on what matters the most. And even when you come back, I said this just a couple of weeks when I was doing some worship and stuff. I said to them that their worship feels very grateful, and that because I've kind of come and gone over the years, like I'm not there for every single like little change. I see the, you know, maybe big changes over the years, and I've come in, and I was like, over the years, I've felt that there's an extreme amount of gratitude in this church. And I think it comes from their worship too. And it comes from just a focus on what matters a lot and what matters the most.
So when you say what matters the most, what do you mean?
I think, that's a good question. Yeah, in my mind, a focus on, I think if I were to ask them actually what matters the most, they would say it's that people know Jesus. I mean, I've heard it said at many, many meetings. And so I think that is what absolutely matters to most, matters okay. the most to them. Yeah.
Yeah. So sometimes I hear missionaries and it feels like they're saying what matters most is the work that I do.
And no.
So I was just trying to get some clarity on that. So what you're saying is that somehow participating with you mm-hmm. in declaring the goodness of Jesus where he's least known mm-hmm. has helped them maintain a spirit of gratitude for what they have and for what they're doing and for what they participate in you. And your sense is that gratitude has helped them to stay unified through some tough things.
Yeah, for sure. They're unified. And, you know, when you go there, you don't just hear about what Ben's doing. That's not that's not it at all. You actually hear, I mean, even our pastor most weeks will, at the very beginning, we will pray for people that don't know Jesus, period. And sometimes we'll pray for people on the other side of the world that we don't know. And sometimes it's just totally open. And so I think that's the refinement, if I could explain it, that's happened through them. Through them sending is that they really have a sense of urgency toward anyone that doesn't know Jesus. It's not just about my work or what we're doing or anything like that. Yeah.
So I've got this loose definition of ministry, which is
what's that?
It's when somebody is changed in a way that's pleasing to God.
Mm-hmm.
So ministry is what happens when people get changed in a way that's pleasing to God. So what you've said is that language learning for you was ministry in the way that your church was impacted, those that were sending you.
Mm-hmm.
Language learning was ministry in the way that you were being given freedom,
mm-hmm.
the kind of freedom that is free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
And then the kind of ministry that you had amongst the people where you were serving, I'm seeing this here. It says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others.
Mm.
What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. And so what I'm asking you is, when you think back to your time in Central Asia, when you could hardly speak the language, was there ever a time when a person that knew nothing about Jesus somehow had what was true about you made plain to their conscience, even though your language was rubbish?
Yes. I'm remembering, I'm trying to think of the most vivid moment, because I think it comes in the form of my great humiliation. And it was a wedding day, and a wedding day in this particular culture is a long, long day. And, for me, it was spent with guys. And, I remember waking up in the morning and my friend was with me, my Swiss friend. And, we were excited about the adventure set before us, and I was assuming it would be an hour or two. And, so we met a friend, I'll just call him Adam, and he took us to meet all of his other friends. And all day, I just remember sitting around and people asking me questions and me fumbling with just a few phrases that I knew. And then people just kind of like, oh, this guy didn't know how to speak. And so they would just talk amongst themselves. I never knew what was happening. I was just following, walking along. And my friend Adam was there, and he kind of, watched over me and helped me figure out what to do, where to go next. And I just remember being clueless. I remember being embarrassed. And I remember the night ended with just dancing. I don't like dancing. If anyone's ever been around me, they know that I make jokes all the time that I can't stand it. I don't want to do it. And obviously, I don't want to. I'm humiliated when I dance. And so I was forced out in front of 200 people, just literally pushed out in front of them and told to dance. And I just remember being totally embarrassed. And at the end of the day, my friend Adam came back to me as we were he was taking me home. And I remember him saying that everyone thought that I was one of them. And I was like, how? I don't, I can't hardly speak. He spoke English, and so he was explaining it. He said, it's just your presence and your, the way you eat. He was like, the way you eat with us. And he said, the way you smiled, everyone just thought you were one of them. I was like, wow, that's a really, really cool thing to hear. So from that point on, where he witnessed me, spending a day with him, being humiliated, et cetera, it really launched a close relationship between me and him. And, I remember at one point he was always battling with friends and stuff, the whole question as to why I'm here, what's my motive and all that. And, at one point it became clear where I shared with him, and I felt comfortable sharing with him, that, I'm here because I love God and I want to obey God, and I'm just here to be a friend. And, I think it's at that point he probably saw that my faith was different. I think even later on, he would even, come to mention you love God more than anyone I've known. And he's seen a lot of people that, at least on the surface, they're really, really trying to find God. And, for him, I think that he saw my friendship with him, my willingness to constantly hang out with his friends and just do things with them, the things they wanted to do. I think he saw my faith in the form of love, for sure.
So it sounds to me like, in a way that you can't explain or justify, God somehow made it plain to his conscience.
Yeah.
that God was actually alive and acting in you and through you.
Yeah, and he eventually, I mean, he had to think this through as to what he was going to tell someone else about me. Like, I'll never forget him. He had a daughter, and she's my son's age, actually. So we experienced kind of the whole becoming a father kind of, you know, at a similar time. And I'll just never forget, like, him talking about what he will tell his daughter when she gets older about the American friend that he had. And like, in my mind, I'm just thinking that is going to be a totally different story than what she will hear from the rest of her culture and other people around her. She's going to hear straight from her dad that this American guy, his faith is real for sure, that he loved him, like genuinely loved him, and was a real friend and didn't want anything from it outside of just, you know, being a friend. So I think that's important, that the story he tells about the relationship, the story he tells, I think that's important. I think that's a sign of, like, it's plain to him, I guess, in some ways. He's going to say something.
So somehow he came to know that it was Christ's love that compels you.
Yeah.
Because you were convinced that one died for all and therefore all died.
Yeah.
That became clear to his conscience. And then he's going to tell his daughter whether or not he ever believes.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So we're coming up against the end here. And I want to circle back. We made this promise that that they would be clear in what way language learning is ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And so it boils down to, if somebody goes and learns Arabic for 3 years, I can guarantee them they will never be the same again. They will be changed forever.
Absolutely.
If somebody goes and learns Arabic for 3 years, I can guarantee them that the people that pray for them and pay for them to be there are going to be changed, that ministry is going to happen there. And I can also guarantee them that God is going to improve the reputation of Jesus Christ amongst people that have never heard through that 3 years of investment. I can't imagine why somebody wouldn't do it.
Yeah, I agree.
Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to share a little bit about your goodness and how it is that you work through language learning. And I do pray that somebody within the hearing of this podcast is going to be called to give 3 years of their life to give up that which they cannot keep for the sake of the thing that they cannot lose. We love you and we trust you, and we see that Jesus is worthy. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.